We're continuing our I Am series. These are the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And this is the second to last one. And we're in John chapter 13, and I'm just going to read a good chunk of scripture. And I guess I should have told you that if you don't have the Passion Translation, you're probably better off just listening to me. If you have the Passion Translation, then you can follow along. Well, we'll start in John 13:33. For context, this was John 13, John 14, John 15, I think even John 16. It's all in one evening. And this is a lot of Jesus' teachings, especially in the book of John. This was the last evening that Jesus was with his disciples before he went to the cross. So all these things are in that context, which I think even makes it more amazing. So verse 33, my dear friends, I only have a brief time left to be with you, and then you will search and long for me. But I tell you what I told the Jewish leaders, you'll not be able to come where I am. So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. Peter interjected, but Master, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you won't be able to follow, but one day you will follow me there. Peter said, what do you mean I'm not able to follow you now? I would sacrifice my life to die for you. Jesus answered, would you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Here's the absolute truth. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will say three times that you don't even know me. Don't worry or surrender to your fear. For you've believed in God, now trust and believe in me also. My Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. And you already know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Master, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way there? Jesus explained, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know my Father too. And from now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him. Philip spoke up, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be all that we need. Jesus replied, Philip, I've been with you all this time, and you still don't know who I am. How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is living in me and that I'm living in the Father? Even my words are not my own, but come from my Father, for he lives in me and performs his miracles of power through me. We're going to stop there for now. I just wanted to read that in context, because if we just start commentating on verses, we can lose the big picture of what Jesus is trying to say here. Right in verse 36, when Peter says, hey, you know, Master, you're talking about leaving, and we've gone to every village that you've gone to, everywhere you've gone, we've followed, you know, we're willing to do the same thing. Where are you going now that you're saying that we can't come with you? And Peter obviously said, I'll follow you to the death, and Claire talked about that. He didn't realize how weak he actually was, and that very night he would deny Jesus. But they're thinking location. They're thinking location. And unfortunately, we do have hindsight about some of what Jesus is talking about, but we still think location when we read these words often, that location being heaven. We think that, well, Jesus is talking about going to heaven, and the disciples will go to heaven later when they die, and so they can't go now, and Jesus is going to make a way for us to go to heaven. It's unfortunate that we read it that way. And I do want to point out some things that hopefully will make it clear that that's not what Jesus was talking about. In a couple weeks, I have a message that's on my heart about salvation, that we're going to unpack some of this a little bit more. But Jesus was basically not talking about a location that the disciples couldn't go to. He was saying that you can't go because until what is about to happen happens, you will not have access. I have access to something that you don't yet, but you're about to have access. Okay? This is a very famous portion of scripture. I want to jump back to chapter 14, verse 1. And he says, "Don't worry or surrender to your fear, for you've believed in God. Now trust and believe in me also. My Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything's ready, I'll come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am." Now, a lot of commentators, I've heard this preached lots of times, I've probably even preached it, that one of the words that Jesus uses here is speaking of a wedding, and that's even in the footnotes of the Passion Translation, the author of that. He uses a word that was common for coming to take a bride. So traditionally, two families got together, they pre-arranged a marriage for their son and their daughter, and then that was the official engagement, and you're pretty much as good as married, but they didn't sleep with each other. And what would happen is the son would go and he would build a house or a room attached to his father's house. And when that room was ready, when that house, little house was ready, then they would say, "Okay, you know, let's go get my bride." And then the bridal party, the bridegroom and all the bridesmen would go in this, you know, kind of a parade thing and go get the bride. And then she would get ready and all the bridesmaids would get ready, and they'd have like a days long celebration and party, and then they would consummate the marriage. So this is a little bit about what Jesus is talking about. So many of us project some of that imagery onto heaven, that Jesus is going to heaven and he is building a room onto the Father's house. So for 2,000 years, he's been up there, you know, doing carpentry, because he's a carpenter after all, right? So he's been building houses and doing carpentry for 2,000 years. And every new believer that comes into the kingdom, he's got to build another room. And then eventually, you know, everyone that's going to be saved is saved, or he just says, "Okay, it's time." And then he comes and he brings us up to where he is, and we get to go to heaven and we get our room, or some translations say our mansion. So that's mostly what we've projected the imagery onto what Jesus is saying here. But I don't believe that is so. There's several reasons for it. I don't want to get too much into this, but the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation says that we are a city. It says, "And the city was the bride of Christ. And the light of that city was God himself." And it says that that city came down from heaven to earth. So yes, when we die, we are temporarily going to be where God is, which happens to be in heaven. We will be the bride, we will be the city, and God's presence will be the light, and we will come back down to the earth. What's also interesting, and we're going to unpack a couple of these words, Jesus said, "In my Father's house." The only other thing that he said was his Father's house was the temple. He called the temple my Father's house. When he was 13 years old, his parents took off, thought they were in the big pilgrimage back up to Nazareth, and they figured out a couple days into it, Jesus ain't here. Then they ran back to the city, freaking out, trying to find Jesus, and he's 12 years old at the time, and they found him in the temple. And he said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" So he called the temple the Father's house. The Father's house is where the Father's presence dwells. And we will prove that in a second, that it's not heaven. It's where the Father dwells. Actually, I guess we could do it now. In verse 23, I think it is, in chapter 14, it actually says that The Father and the Son, we will come and make our abode in you. And it's the same exact word for house or room, the same exact word. So he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the place where God's presence dwells. He says, in my Father's house, it has many dwelling places or many rooms. Jesus could have used the word for heaven, which is, I guess he pronounced it, Uranos. It's used 273 times in the New Testament. 273 times. Very common word in the New Testament. But Jesus doesn't say, in heaven, there's lots of rooms. He says, in my Father's family, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. So I want to read some of this commentary here about rooms. So the house could be house, household, or family. Okay? Not heaven. In my Father's family, in my Father's presence, in the place where my Father is, there are many rooms. That word is only used twice in the New Testament for rooms. And it says, the word translated rooms, monai, is rare. In 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our room with him. Our dwelling place, a place of rest, right? That's what he's talking about, room, a place. The text speaks of the Father and the Son making their home with believers, making themselves present with them. When we unpack the metaphor of what we just read, we should think not so much of rooms in God's house, much less mansions, as some translate it, but of the privilege of abiding in God's presence. Here's another thing that I find very interesting. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. That word place is the word topos, where we get the word topography. Topography. I go to prepare some ground for you to actually be able to stand in my Father. Well, what's also interesting, Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 says this. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold or a place or a topos, topography. So the devil gets topography in us, a place to stand, a legal right to be there, right? A resting place, so to speak, in our heart. And Jesus is saying, I am going right now, and what I'm about to do is going to give God the Father topography in your heart. And you will have topography in him. That's amazing. You will have a legal right to stand. You will have a geographical location to rest in him. That room, that word room can mean a dwelling place. Whether that's a hotel room, a place for you to actually feel at home. So, Jesus is saying, I am going, not to heaven, I'm going to the cross and to the grave to pay for your sins, to kill your old man, and I'm going to raise myself from the dead with you in me. And that is going to give you a permanent topography and a place of rest in the Father's family. And that will enable my Father to have a place of rest and topography in you. It's an amazing thing. Now, obviously, big picture, he's talking about heaven. right? Because heaven is where God is. Heaven is where God is. But it's not just about heaven. We shortchange and we steal some of the meaning of what Jesus is trying to say when we just translate it, heaven. So, I am going to prepare a place for you to rest. It's amazing. Ephesians 2:6 also says this. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we are placed in Christ Jesus and we're seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is our topography. That is our legal place to be in the Father's presence. That's our legal access. Now Jesus, we'll start in verse 5. Oh, we'll go back to 3. When everything's ready, everything what? When I have died, when I have risen, when your old man is crucified, when everything is ready, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. Now, yes, that can refer to heaven, but I think that also refers to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? To the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came back in the form, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit became a Savior to us. One who comes alongside, one who rescues, one who comforts. You already know the way to the place where I'm going. So he was going to the presence of the Father. He was going to the cross, but ultimately the presence of the Father. Thomas said to him, Master, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way there? Then Jesus said these very famous words, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. Except through union with me. I had a friend that he used to say, well, all roads lead to God. And that's a popular saying. All roads lead to God, and there's many ways to get to heaven. And I told him that, well, that may be true if heaven is a location. There may be many ways to get there. Fayetteville is a location. You can take lots of roads to get to Fayetteville, right? You can come from the north or the south or the east or the west. And we continue to think of, or maybe it's just me, we continue to think of heaven as a location. And it's not a location. Heaven is a place where God dwells. If you take God out of heaven, heaven is no longer heaven. Heaven could even become hell if God were to leave. Heaven is heaven because God's culture is there. So where is heaven? Where God is. Is God living in me? So where is heaven? Okay? Is God omnipresent? So where is heaven?
Everywhere.
Right? It is. That's true, technically, right? But there's also hell warring against it as well. Heaven is wherever God's will is done and his culture is manifest. It's wherever his presence is. It's wherever his presence is. So Jesus says, let me go back to that story. He was not saved, and he said, all roads lead to heaven. There's many ways to get to heaven. And I said, true, if heaven's a location, but it's not. Heaven is where God is. So you cannot remove the personality and the presence of God out of heaven, and heaven is still heaven. It's not. So heaven is a person. Heaven is a person. It's the manifestation of a person. So how many roads are there to get to a person? Well, if you're talking about location, lots. But relationship-wise, there's only one. And I said, if somebody told your son, so my friend's name was Jim, is still Jim. He's saved now, thankfully. Jim had a son, still does. I said, Jim, if someone came up to your son and said, you don't need to know your dad. There's many ways to get to your dad. There's many ways to get to know your dad. If you just have a relationship with that guy, you'll know your dad. Is that true? He said, no. How many ways is there to get to you? And he said, well, just me. You have to know me. And I said, that's right. That's right. Because heaven is a person's presence and culture manifested. There's only one way to get to that place. And that is through a relationship with how many people? Only one. And that one is Jesus. So this word way can mean road, and it is translated in the New Testament as road. It's also translated as a journey, okay? But it's also translated as means of access. So when Jesus says, I am the way, what was Thomas's and Philip's question? Where are you going? Right? Where are you going? And Philip, after Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, no one comes to the Father, so the destination is the Father. So I'm going to the Father. The way, I am the way, means one, I'm the only way to get to this person that I'm talking about, the Father. You have to come through me. You have to come through me. So that means believing in Jesus Christ, right? Surrendering to him, believing that he died and raised himself from the dead, believing that your sins are actually wiped away and forgiven. And he is the express image of the Father. He introduces us to the Father. So in that way, he is the road and he is the journey to the Father, but he is also the only means of access. He's the only means of access. Because when Jesus went to heaven, he took us all with him. Right? He is the means of access. So Jesus is saying, I am the means of access. I am the entryway. I'm the gate. I'm the door into the Father. Right? He also said, I am the truth. I am the truth. That can also mean I am true reality. Or I am reality. So Jesus is truth. He is all truth. He knows everything. And everything that he says is true. But he is also reality. The reality is that he's a son. And that there's a really good father. And that he is not the final destination. Jesus is not the final destination. The Father is the final destination. He also says, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the destination is the Father. And I know we talk about this a lot in our church. But the Father sent Jesus because he wanted us in his family. He didn't just want to qualify us for heaven. He wanted us in his family. And he wanted our hearts to find a resting place in him. That's very different. That's very different. You know, getting a ticket to Disney World, you get entrance and you get to enjoy it. But to actually find a home and a place of rest, there's something in our hearts that just takes a deep breath and goes, oh, I'm loved here. I'm accepted here. I belong here. Right? The Father is the destination. Jesus is the way. The Father is the destination. So, Jesus spoke all of this in the context of his betrayal and his arrest, just hours from when he spoke it. That's an amazing thing to think about as well. That if Jesus' words are the Father's words, the Father knew, my boys need comfort. They're about to need a whole lot of comfort. The Father was comforting his boys, his sons, the disciples, in that moment. Jesus also was saying, what is about to happen is for your good, right? Jesus was so faithful to represent the Father that he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I love the way the Passion Translation words it. Because there's lots of translations that could say, well, you could assume or come to the conclusion the way it's translated. Well, if you know me, then you know the Father. Right? So you don't need to get to know the Father. All you need to do is get to know me. Well, if that was true, why would he say the destination is the Father? Why wouldn't he just say, you can just quit with me? You don't need to know the Father. Know me, you know the Father. He didn't actually say that. He said, if you've seen what I look like, you've seen what the Father looks like. And if you've experienced some of me, you've also experienced some of the Father. Right? But to know Jesus and to know the Father, there's a difference. Okay? There's a difference. But before we unpack that, are we able to say, can I say, if you've seen Stacy Long, you've seen God the Father? Would you be able to make that statement? Now we go, well, Jesus is Jesus. Well, it's true, Jesus is Jesus. But he gave up all his rights as God. He gave up all his power as God. He lived as a man, weak in the flesh, just like us. He just never sinned. He never disobeyed. He stayed humble. He stayed dependent. And he lived his life as a man, dependent on the Holy Spirit. So he's saying it's possible for us as well. As a human man, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That should be something that we should all strive for. It's a tall task. It really is. But that's what we should all strive for, is to so know the heart of God, to so manifest his way of thinking and his words and his power, his wisdom, his compassion, his mercy, all of that so well that we could say, you want to see the Father? Just watch me for a while and you'll get a good glimpse of him. Not saying that it's the same. Well, the Apostle Paul pretty much said the same thing. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He didn't say, oh my gosh, I'm trying really hard to imitate God and I'm just terrible at it. You know, some things I do okay, but some things I'm just bad. So please, don't look at me as an example. Just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Now, of course he points to Jesus, and of course he says Jesus is the perfect one, but the Apostle Paul also knows we need God with skin on. Jesus actually was God with skin on. He said, you need to see God with skin on. You need to experience God with skin on. And he told his disciples, go make disciples, meaning go be a rabbi. Rabbis, their whole job was to just be and to talk and to let people be around them and experience them and imitate who they were. The highest compliment of a rabbi is for a disciple to become exactly like them. So God is calling us to this. He is calling us to this. That, wow, that's a big deal. That changes it like I'm just hanging on till I get to heaven. No, that's not the ultimate calling. The ultimate calling is to know the Father so well that you can manifest him accurately. So can we say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? We should be able to. We should be able to. I hope we can say that eventually. I hope this church can say that. Because Fayetteville needs to see God. Right? Verse 6 and 14. To know me is to know my Father too. To know me is to know my Father too. Again, that is not saying that you don't need to know the Father because you know me. He's not saying that. Right? He's not saying that. But if that is true, that we only need to know Jesus, why do we need to know the Father? Why do we need to know the Father? If Jesus and the Father are so identical to each other, If they look the same, if they act the same, if they think the same, why do we need to know the Father? Why can't we just know Jesus? Is that a good question? Or has everyone got that one figured out? Huh? Yeah, relationship, exactly. My coworkers, okay, I have a job on Fort Bragg. I'm there almost every day on Fort Bragg. And I have a job, and occasionally my coworkers or my bosses come and visit me and work with me. And my bosses and my coworkers experience me different than you all experience me. Right? Why? Is it because I change? Is it because I'm a totally different person? No, it's because it's a different context, but mostly because in this place, I'm an authority figure. And you experience me as an authority figure, right? For some of you, I'm a father figure, and some of you experience me as a father figure, not a coworker. I don't have authority over my fellow co-workers. So even though I'm the same person here as I am on Fort Bragg, people experience me differently because of the relational, what would you call that, orientation. Does that make sense? My sons, my boys experience me different than my friends do for the same exact reason. My wife, I'm not different. I'm the same guy. With my wife, with my boys, at work, at church, on me. But every single one of those relationships, my wife, my boys, you all, my coworkers, they experience me slightly different because of the relational orientation. Okay? Relational positioning. I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, it does. So even if Jesus and the Father are the same in character and nature and thinking, we experience Jesus as a big brother. We experience Jesus as a friend of sinners. We experience Jesus as a healer and a savior differently than we experience a father. There's a compartment in our heart that says friends are like this, dads are like that. Husbands are like this. Male coworkers are like that. It's all to do with the image that's burned into our heart depending on the relational context. Does that make sense? Jesus is the way. He is our access. But the Father is the destination. Why? Because sonship, adoption, freedom from shame, freedom from fear,
and freedom from mics.
Freedom from battery.
That died too.
Apparently, can you turn this on?
Yep.
I really
don't need it. There we go. Adoption, sonship, freedom from shame, freedom from fear in the Father's presence, sons and daughters that think, feel, behave, and love like Him is the goal. Heaven is not the goal. Heaven is not the goal. It's not the goal. A family of faith covering the planet that looks like their daddy, that is the goal. Jesus is the gate, and He's the door to the Father. He's the spitting image of His dad. He's the introducer. He's the veil to the Holy of Holies, where the Father's presence is, but the Father's the destination. It's the devil and mankind's orphanness that has belittled and shortchanged the good news. By making Christianity all about becoming qualified and staying qualified to go to a place called heaven. Should I say that again, or did you get it? Everyone gets it? Okay. Sadly, Christianity has become about getting and keeping a ticket to one day go to the most amazing place any human can go. And if you lose your ticket, or if you never got one in the first place, then you go to a really, really bad place. If that's a reality, what's going to be the most important thing in your life? The ticket. Your life will revolve around keeping that ticket. And sadly, that's what most of our Christianity has become, is making sure I'm okay and I'm qualified to be able to go to heaven. And stay away from me, sinner, because you might defile me. That's what so much of it has become, because we interpret verses like this to be only talking about heaven. The ticket becomes the most important thing. Now, Jesus is the most important thing, right? He is our ticket. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not belittling Jesus. But heaven is not the goal. Me, you, getting to heaven is not the goal. It's a necessary step in the journey to sonship. It's a necessary step in the journey to being introduced to the Father, and our heart getting loved and secured and getting identity, and then heaven, God the Father and the Son living in us, having topography in us, having a place where they feel comfortable, where they feel like they belong, where they are welcomed, and they can say, hey, let us live here. And heaven coming into us, His presence, His will, His culture being manifested, and then we go out. If that is the most important thing, we will want other sons and daughters to come in. We won't just say, hey, man, you need a ticket. They do, right? They need a ticket. The world needs a ticket. But if that's all it's about, that's all you need to do. Just make sure you're qualified and you're good enough to get in. It doesn't matter if you walk in sonship. It doesn't matter if you represent Christ, as long as you pray the prayer. Right? We need to pray the prayer, but it's a step on the way. It's a step on the way. Right? You don't have to be loving to have a ticket into heaven. You don't have to be loving. But in contrast, Jesus brings that place, heaven, which is the ultimate goal, right? In the book of Revelation, what happens at the end? Heaven comes to earth. Heaven comes to earth. The bride does not stay in heaven. The bride becomes the city where God dwells, and that city, we are the new Jerusalem, and we come back to earth, and earth is remade. Earth is reborn. Earth is made new. Earth is made to look like heaven. So Jesus brings that place, heaven, the culture of the Father to live inside of us. He brings us to the Father, and He brings the Father to us, and any moment we want, we get to experience heaven. Whenever we turn our thoughts, we turn our gaze towards that reality. Now, one day we'll fully manifest it. It won't have to be pressing in. It won't have to be meditating on it. It won't have to be believing scripture. It won't require faith. It won't require effort. It's just going to be fully manifested. There will not be a demonic realm warring against our thoughts, warring against our feelings. It will just be. We're just going to be there, and we're just going to be, and we're going to get to come back to earth, and we're going to be. That is a reality one day. That is what's coming. But in the meantime, we should be manifesting heaven, right? The war will be over. But if we've already had heaven, our goal is not to become qualified or to stay qualified for heaven, but to manifest that world to this world. Holiness, faith. Jesus said, when I come back to earth, am I going to find faith? Right? Here's the reality for me, is the less connection I keep with God the Father, the more ticket mentality rises to the surface in me. The less relational connection I keep with God, the more that ticket mentality rises to the surface in me. It's almost time. I love the way Jesus ends this. Let's end this. I'll read verse 9 to 14. Jesus replied, "Philip, I've been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am." He didn't say, "I'm the Father." He didn't say, "I am the Father." But he was saying, "I am the true Son who looks exactly like the Father. How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who's looked at me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father's living in me and that I'm living in the Father? Even my words are not my own, but come from my Father, for he lives in me and performs his miracles of power through me. Believe that I live as one with my Father, and that my Father lives as one with me. Or at least believe because of the mighty miracles I have done." The conclusion we're supposed to come to when we see Jesus' works and his words and his miracles is, wow, look at how kind and amazing God the Father is. Because this man is a son. He's just being a son. He's just being a son. It's the Father who mentored him. It's the Father who taught him these things. It's the Father who showed him how to do those things. When you have a father-son apprentice, right? Apprenticeship, whatever it is, let's just call it carpentry. And you know the father's a carpenter and you see the son is an amazing carpenter. The conclusion you have to come to was, wow, the father taught this kid some awesome stuff. Right? You have to think that. That's the conclusion we're supposed to come to. This is where it starts getting really good, I think. Verse 12, "I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. For I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name." And this is the kicker right here. So Jesus is saying, guys, look, you've obviously noticed that my power comes from my relationship with my Father. The disciples never asked Jesus how to heal the sick. They never asked Jesus, "Teach us how to preach." The only thing they asked Jesus to do was teach us to pray like you. We've noticed something. When you go away and you're with your daddy, that's where the magic happens. We know it comes from that relationship. And Jesus is saying, the Father's in me. It's the Father's works. It's the Father's words. I'm in union. I'm one with my Father. And he's one with me. We are one. And guess what, guys? I am going to be with the Father. He is going to come and live in you. And I'm making a place for you to be able to live in him. That same thing that I have, you're going to have too. You're going to have too. And because of what I'm about to do, the miracles that I've done, you can do them as well. You could even do better ones than me. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying this same way, mode of operation, the same lifestyle is being offered to you. Verse 13. "I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. And that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to him." How will the Son bring glory to the Father? By what?
By showing who he is. By demonstrating his...
Well, even more specifically than that. Let me read it again. You got to get this. "I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. And that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to him." So how is the Son going to bring glory to the Father? Through us getting answered prayers. Through us getting answered prayers. So, the conclusion is if we don't get answered prayers, the Father's not being fully glorified the way Jesus wants him to. Right? But also, he says, and that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like. How will the Son, Jesus, demonstrate and show what the Father is really like? According to this verse? By giving us what we ask for, as long as we ask in line with His character and nature. In His name. So if we don't get answers to, I'm not saying every prayer, because we pray all kinds of stuff, and later we just go, oh, thank you, God, you did not answer that prayer. You know, right? But what if we don't get answered prayers? In other words, if God's miracles and His culture are not manifesting through us, what is Jesus saying will not happen? The Father won't get glory, and also, no one will know what the Father's really like. Because Jesus is not here on planet Earth anymore, is He? In the flesh, He's not here. In the flesh, He hasn't been here for 2,000 years. Almost, right? How do people know what the Father is really like? Through people having a ticket. No. According to this verse, it's when you and I manifest the glory, manifest His voice, manifest His heart, manifest His power. When we get answered prayers, right? When we manifest Him, that's when the Father gets glory, and that's when the world knows what the Father is really like. If we don't do that, the world won't know. Right? If we don't do that, the world won't know. All right. I just want to share a vision. It's real quick. That I had on New Year's Eve. Just to demonstrate something that I believe is coming. I had a vision. I don't know. It's like, how many of you have had a vision that is like so strong that it feels like you're there? And you can be in a noisy place, but you don't hear any noises of that place. All you hear is the noises that are in the place of that vision that you're experiencing. And you don't feel the ground underneath you. You don't, I mean, it's just, I think that's what the Bible would describe as a trance. It's like, I was there. I can't prove I was there. I was there, right? So I don't know if it was a trance or what, or really strong vision, but I was there. So New Year's Eve, we were worshiping, and I was right there on the floor. And I was in the first century when Jesus was walking in the villages of Israel. I was there, and I heard the sounds, and I saw I saw everything. And I saw Jesus. And Jesus saw me. And I was like just yearning for Jesus. And He walked up to me. And I stretched out my hands to Him. And I was just thinking like, I want Him to touch me. And for some reason, right? Most of you that have been around for a while, you see my ring finger? It got chopped off when I was 8 months old. It got chopped off, so it's much shorter than the other one. And it used to bring me so much shame as a kid because all the kids would tease me at school. And, you know, one kid found out about it, and then all 500 other kids at the school wanted to see the mangled finger. So I stretched out my hand to Jesus, and He grabbed my hand with His two fingers like this. He just lightly pinched my finger, and I felt this power just oozing into me. And He just went like this. He just stretched it out, and He moved His fingers, and it was totally healed. And I was looking at it just like, oh my gosh, and just crying, and you could just feel the glory and the power, and other people had gotten touched by Jesus, and they were on the floor just a melted, crying wreck, from just his grace and his goodness just overwhelming everybody. And I'm still in the vision, right? I came out of the vision and I was like, oh my gosh, everybody, you have to see what Jesus did for me. And I was in service right here, and I was had the microphone, and there was a man sitting right there, and he was a veteran, and he had his leg amputated at the knee. It was just a stub. And I was telling him, Jesus grabbed my finger, and he stretched it out and just healed it. And all of a sudden, missing body parts just started growing. And this man said, I want Jesus to do that for me. And a bunch of us just got around and prayed for him. I didn't pray for him. I was just giving a testimony of what Jesus is willing to do and wants to do and can do. And his leg just grew out. This perfectly formed leg and foot. And we all just lost it. We lost it. And I came out of the vision like, whoa. I knew in my heart of hearts. Jesus, he has done that, one, right? He has done that. He is capable of doing that. But we are going to see those types of miracles.
Amen.
In this room and in this city, we are Amen. Going to see those miracles. It is coming. It's not a point of, well, Jesus just needs to give us more. No. He needs to take the blinders off. He needs to remove the doubt. Because that reality is here.
Amen.
It is here. We just don't believe it strong enough. We're still clouded. I'm still clouded with doubt and unbelief and fear and all that. That's why we talk about revelation. It's a pulling back of a veil so that we can see what was always there in the first place. That's what revelation means. It never means something new. It does not mean something new. It means something that always was there. That now you can see it. And now, because you can see it, you can access it. That's what Jesus has for us.